If you're anything like me recently, if we're being honest, I've been using these things just a little bit too much recently. And what I'm talking about, if you can't see, is my phone. Okay. And I don't know if you're like me, but you're also seeing events unfolding in the country, like nationwide cell towers not working for certain people. You're seeing the absolute chaos in politics, left, right, and center. And you may have just seen a guy burn himself alive in Washington, D.C. Well, our guest today, Sean Patrick Terrio, is one of the people I would consider to be on the forefront of this free speech fight that we find ourselves in. All right, being able to get the information, get the truth out to everybody, and to follow his journey, one that follows being deplatformed and creating one's own platform in order to get the same word out. Well, I think you're going to have to just see for yourselves. But the journey that he takes, and the journey that he's willing to take you all on, if you're willing to put in the time, if you're willing to subscribe to a notion that not everything gifted to you for free is maybe the best decision for you to make. Well, if you're a person like that, I think you'll really enjoy this interview, and I think you'll get a lot out of it. So without any further ado, I'm going to let Sean take us away. Everybody enjoy.
I hate LinkedIn, so all the more reasons for me to not like them is I'm ready for it.
Yeah.
Well, floor is yours, my friend. I want to hear about it too. Let me just caveat this. My father got kicked off LinkedIn for doing something seemingly very similar, so I need to hear the circumstance.
Dude, I never.
Yeah, I mean, it was pretty straightforward. I had a very large following on LinkedIn. Spent my whole career. I was one of their, probably within their first 1,000, you know, people on the platform. I was a paid user. But I got sick of the BS, right? They're constantly trying to push a narrative out there. You could tell the bots that were also pushing that narrative out there. So I was just simply asking questions, you know, what was the president of Ukraine before he became the president of Ukraine? Just asking questions. Well, he was a comedian, right? And if you looked at some of the stuff that he was doing before he became president, you'd be like, that's weird. Why is he dressed like a chick or, you know, trying to dance around with no pants on? Maybe he's an actor. He was an actor, right? Funny enough that he was not only an actor, but he played the president of Ukraine in a show right before he became the president of Ukraine. Just asking questions like this, asking about the genocide in the Uyghur genocide in China or the genocide going on in Yemen, when they would push out, well, Sean, every time I'd log in, they'd say, well, you have to put in a pronoun. What are your pronouns, Sean? What are your pronouns? I was like, fine. My pronoun is awakened. Right. And eventually I just tried to log in one day in April of 22. And it said, you cannot get into your account. You violated our terms of service. No warning, no nothing.
Hey, just wanted to take a quick break from the show to say thank you so much for listening. If you wouldn't mind, and if you enjoyed the show, I would love for you to share it, rate it on Spotify, rate it on Apple Podcasts, and go give us a like over on YouTube, subscribe over there. It helps us a ton. It gets the message out to way more people, and you guys have no idea how good you are. At one little click, just how many more people get to see that show every single week. So do us a favor, share it up, and let's get back to the show.
That didn't even say what I said or what I did that was a violation of the terms of service. I'm, you know, pretty obvious and clear what probably they didn't appreciate about me saying and doing to the large audience that I had on LinkedIn. Because I knew how to play the game on LinkedIn. I knew who to follow and who to comment on in order to get people to pay attention. So they did not appreciate what I was doing, pushing counter narrative on the platform. So they removed me from the platform. And that's where, you know, it was the last line in the sand for me where I finally was like, screw these guys. I'm just going to go out and build my own platform, or not platform, but my own bio to direct people to versus constantly directing people back to LinkedIn.
Now, let me just ask a call back before we move forward. On LinkedIn specifically, were you on there long enough to recognize when the bots started coming in? Because that's a very interesting concept.
Yeah, so let's talk about bots. Bots have been around for a very long time. Most people think that it's like a newer thing, but nope. They've been around for probably, I would say, close to 10 years on these social media platforms, if not longer. And in many cases...
been around since I can remember, since I used them.
Yeah. And it's been the majority of accounts. And if you were in marketing, like I was in Silicon Valley for years, it was just known that you could work with certain marketing companies and agencies that had accounts, fake accounts on Facebook, on Twitter, on even MySpace back in the day, right? Where they would be able to push out a message for you through these accounts. They could get you, you know, thousands, tens of thousands. If you paid for it, they would just activate those accounts to make it look like you had more followers, even though they weren't real people, right? So right. This is nothing new. This is a game that's been played for a long time. And it's literally the weaponization of these platforms to push narratives. So once you start to understand that these social media companies are really military tools to push narratives into direct consciousness in a certain way, that they were never really designed to make money, right? So in Hollywood, they'll push a movie out. They hope it makes money. But if it doesn't make money and it's accomplished the goal of pushing the narrative out, so be it, right? They don't care. Because it's literally just the marketing arm for a much larger cause and agenda. And when you start following the money through this process, you start to realize that they don't view these companies as profitable entities. They literally view them as marketing propaganda arms for a much larger objective that they're trying to push through.
That makes a lot of sense. Now, can I ask a quick question before you keep going? Did they start that way?
So who started Google? Let's just start there. Who started Google?
Sergey
Brin and Alexei, whatever his last name is.
Right.
But where did the funding come from? That was actually DARPA funding through grants, DOD DARPA grants, right?
Interesting.
And you look at Facebook and you're like, well, where did Facebook come from? Well, Facebook actually was originally a CIA project. And when they realized that Facebook was, and Zuckerberg had released this platform, that people were willingly putting in more information onto this platform than what our own CIA was trying to build covertly, secretly, right? Than what they were trying to aggregate from people. There's literally footage of the CIA director at the time who's laughing. And he's like, we just basically canned our program because there was no longer a need for it because people Facebook were willingly exists, putting all this information up on the platform for us.
Wow.
So perfect. When you realize also that a lot of the private equity and the venture capital in Silicon Valley and elsewhere, you always have to follow the money. Always follow the money. And that was something that my dad taught me at a very young age. Sean, follow the money. And not just follow the money to see who has ownership of a company and who the leaders are, the CEO, the CFO, the CTO, whatever. Those people may just be stooges. They might just be playing a role, right? Who has the equity, ownership, and control of the business?
Right.
When you understand that, then you can understand the ethos of those individuals. And when you understand the ethos of the people that have the ownership and control of a business, you'll understand how they're going to act and react in the marketplace. It's so with that understanding, you start looking at these companies. Where does the money come from? I've met these people. These are some evil people. And they have money in every venture capital firm. They've got money in every private equity firm. They're the big money behind BlackRock and State Street and Vanguard and you name it, right? The majority interest. These people have a ends justify the means mindset. They don't know ethics or morals or values. Their only ethics is the golden rule, which is he who has the gold makes the rules, right? Mm. That's the golden rule that they run by. And it's been a generational thing. So it's not complicated to understand why we're going through and why we're dealing what we're dealing with. Once you understand power and you understand generational power, it's not surprising to me. It's not shocking to me. When I was young, you guys look pretty young, but when I was young, I was in college. I was, you know, I went to university in the Bay Area, 98 to 02. So 2001, the Twin Towers, you know, 9/11 occurred. Twin Towers are collapsing. I'm watching this saying, this is a controlled demolition. I've seen controlled demolitions. This is a controlled demolition I'm watching. And then instantly the narrative got pushed out on every single channel. And the thing that was really the nail in the coffin for me there saying was A, Building 7, Why did Building 7 collapse? If anyone's looked into this, there's no reason for Building 7 to collapse. The fire that was going on there doesn't cause that type of demolition. But when they literally, the FBI said that they found a passport from one of the hijackers in the airplane on the street, and they showed it and it had like frayed edges. I was like, who do you think you're dealing with that is going to watch this and believe, if you believe that these things, these planes flew into the towers and exploded the way they did, that a passport just would happen to fall out of the guy's pocket, and land on the streets, and then be like, oh, we found the passport of the guy.
But then like, they could never identify the black boxes, but they could find the passport.
I wish that I was going old enough to watch that report happen, because that sounds that sounds obscene.
It was absurd, right? So I'm looking around at my friends, and I'm like, this is insanity. This is crazy. And they're saying, Sean, this is, you know, what they believe the narrative that was being pushed. You're a conspiracy theorist to think anything else. And I'm like, you guys are crazy. And so I literally broke down. I was like, Lord, I want to save the world. I want to be, you know, on the front lines of this war, and I want to convince people that this is all insanity and craziness going on. But I feel like we are up against criminals that have exponential, infinite means and are operating from a mindset where they believe the ends justify the means, without values, without morality. How do you overcome and win in that battle? How do you overcome and win? I've seen enough Marvel movies and other sci-fi movies and whatnot to know that the villain who's willing to do anything to win almost always gets an upper hand, right? You always have the hero who wants to like reach down and save the villain as he's about to fall into the pit. And as he's grabbing the villain to fall into the pit, the villain then does something to try to throw the hero into the pit, right? So I was like, Lord, I don't know what to do. And I broke down. I was very depressed as I started learning more and more about what was going on in the world. And I know I'm going on a total tangent here, but, you know, started saying, Lord, I don't know what purpose I serve here. And it just became very obvious and clear to me through prayer and reading scripture that my mission was just to be the best person that I could possibly be, to learn as much as I possibly could, to grow and be as empathetic, not apathetic, but empathetic with as many people as possible, so I could build relationships, build trust, and try to engage people and get them to understand through having a personal relationship with them, what was really going on in the world. So being able to reach people on their level and have those types of conversations. So that was really one of the core pieces of why I am who I am today and why I do what I do, is having gone through those experiences and realizing, you know, the only way we win is through faith and through realizing that we are on a team with with God. And that God has the victory, and that victory may not be in our lifetime. Justice may not be served while I'm still alive on this planet, but it will be served in another dimension, another domain, when we face our Maker. That might be when justice is served, and we have to be okay with that, right? We just have to be okay with seeing, we may not see Fauci, we may not see some of these treasonous criminals get behind bars in our lifetime, but they will see justice.
Yeah, and I mean, that's something we kind of have to have faith in ultimately, right? Like when we talk about faith, eternal life, and knowing that when we go in front of our Maker on Judgment Day, like, well done, faithful servant, right? That we did everything we possibly could have done to glorify His name and play our part in His greater plan. Now, the end result, like you said, might not be in our lifetime, but we have to feel good and take pride in knowing that we're a part of the journey, and have faith that we're going to reap our reward in the end.
Amen. And I turn to the lives of the great saints and the apostles. Did they live happy, comfy, you know, kick back, fancy free lives?
Absolutely not.
They died, most of them died martyrs, horrific deaths. Right. And I believe we live in a time where too many pastors are trying to preach this message of, you know, abundance mentality, and that God just wants us to feel good all the time and just have all these things and all this stuff around us. Like, no, God wants us on the front lines of this war right now. We are at war. It is a kinetic and spiritual war. He wants us on the front lines, preaching truth and love, not being an asshole about it, but preaching truth and love. And if you're not getting resistance on a day-to-day basis, you're probably not doing something right, right?
Right.
Yeah, as uncomfortable as that may seem, resistance is how you grow in many aspects, in faith, including one of them.
Amen.
Where is your faith coming from, Sean? Are you you practicing any sect of Christianity in particular?
Yeah, so I'm a practicing traditional Catholic currently.
Okay.
I've had a very interesting life story. I was raised Catholic, though I spent a lot of time in the local Bible church. So I jokingly but very seriously say I have very much a respect for and an appreciation for ritual and for the solemnity of Mass, where the focus is on Christ and Calvary. And then I also love, you know, gospel praise music and, you know, could dig into all kinds of fun Christian rock that I got super into when I was a kid. But I spent many years going to many different denominations, trying to figure out where that centered truth was for me. Spent some years as a Orthodox Christian as well. But currently we found a great parish up near us, a priest who knows exactly what's going on in the world. And that's where we are right now.
That sounds really great for at least a personal journey. Is there anything that you could recommend for people who, you know, are a little averse maybe to Catholicism in general or averse to Christ in general? What you would recommend for someone to get into it, being as though you've moved around a little bit?
Yeah. So read scripture. That's one of the key things. So often, because I am so, you know, for me, I know what my mission is. God has made it very abundantly clear for me as to what my mission is. And people say, well, how, you know, you just seem so mission driven. Like, how did you get that mission? How did God speak to you and give you this very clear direction, right? They want that direction. And for me, it's very simple. Like, if you want direction in life, you have to ask for it.
Mm-hmm.
And
I agree.
How are you going to recognize God's voice in your life if you're not proactively trying to have a conversation with God? Mm-hmm. And that doesn't mean simply saying, hey, God, I need this, or hey, God, I want this, or hey, you know, every now and again saying, oh, thank God, because X, Y, and Z happened, right? But if you truly want to develop and say that again,
it's the baseball player pointing up after a home run,
right? So you really have to invest time into this, and it may be an hour or two a day of really investing time into that relationship. If what kind of a relationship is it with a friend or a loved one? All you get from that person is them wanting things from you and asking for things from you. Like, that's not a great relationship.
Yeah,
so, right. It's very one-sided. Like, God wants to have a full relationship with us. He wants to know all of us and be part of everything that we're doing. The only way you do that is if you invite that in.
Mm.
So if you're struggling trying to listen to the word of God or listening to God's voice, spend time with God, having a conversation, sitting out in nature, grounding yourself in nature and just being present. And asking, hey, God, I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to let everything else go. And I want you to speak to me and try to reach me. That's always sometimes for people, not always, that is sometimes the first key question that you have to ask is, God, I'm here. I'm listening to your voice. I'm open to you. Speak to me, right? Speak to me in a way that I know undeniably that it is coming from you. And that is a very powerful prayer. And people, more often than not, people get responses to that prayer. It may not be what they want to hear, as we were saying. It may be something
that usually it's not, right?
Yeah, usually it's not. It might be challenging, right? But the obstacle is the way. But the other thing is reading scripture. So you just have to get into scripture. And for me, I read scripture. I spend at least an hour today in scripture, reading the lives of the great saints, going through daily meditations and journaling. And I need to do that. I need to do that to be an effective soldier. I need to do that. And it allows me the capacity then to know and be able to discern God's voice from not God's voice.
Right. Now, You mentioning soldiering a lot has me wondering, have you had any experience with armed forces? Were you in the military to any capacity or any family history with that?
No, I've never. Originally, early on, I wanted to join the military when I was in my youth. But the more I learned, you know, I don't think I've told the story, but when I was 14, my father sat me down and made me watch. Have you guys ever heard of the book or the video series called The Creature from Jekyll Island?
That sounds really familiar.
Y'all need to pick it up, watch it, okay. Read it. It's about the history of money and banking. Yeah. Oh, so it's okay. Where did our Federal Reserve come from, right? And what is money? What has value?
Talked a lot about that yesterday, huh?
Yeah. So it's so important for people to understand these concepts, right? Because we're led to believe that the dollar or that this is the only mode of currency, right? When there's so many other modes of currency that can be, should be, and will be used here in the near future. But where do these things come from, right? What gives this value? When I give someone $20, why do they accept it? And what gives them the idea that that $20 equals something of value, right? So at 14, my dad forced me to really start digging into this stuff and learning about the International Bank of Settlements, the World Bank, the United Nations, the history of all these different organizations and systems theory and power structures and where all this stuff comes from. So that helped shape who I am today. And that helped guide me in this path because I started to really ask some very difficult, hard questions about who I was, where I came from, and what is my mission and what is my purpose. So with that as the backdrop, I knew that if I went into the military, I was going to be asked to go fight in wars that were not really just wars. I was going to go be asked to go fight and kill people that probably didn't deserve to be killed, right? I'm not saying all of the wars that we've ever been in have been unjust wars, but I'm simply saying I understand money. I understand that war is a racket and always has been a racket. Right. And that corporations, global corporations, have dictated where we go and what we do in certain regions around the world. And they have for not just decades, but centuries, right? I did not want to go become part of that system for that reason. So I became a soldier for Christ. I've been focused on just preaching truth and love as best I can. But I've become very good from a tactical perspective, you know, using firearms and whatnot, just for my own self-defense and my family's self-defense as well.
So now that you've moved on through all this, do you have a day job at this point, or is what you do completely based on what happened with your expulsion from social media as a whole? Yeah. Like, how good was your conversion to Substack?
Yeah. So, and to be honest, I'm not even convinced that Substack is this complete bastion of free speech and whatnot, because one of the businesses that I run is called Intel on Demand, Intelligence on Demand. And we used to have a Substack account called IntelOD. Now we moved it all to IntelOD.net, where we just do dossiers. I got sick of watching grifters come into this, you know, patriot conservative community with services and products or, you know, narratives that were just bogus. And I said, well, we really need to do dossiers and research on these people and follow the money. Let's just follow the money and see what happens. So we started doing dossiers and releasing those dossiers on Substack. And within a week, we got banned for violating their terms of service.
Really?
Again, never told us what we did. Through numerous attempts reaching out to the organization, we tried to figure out what was in it. All of our dossiers were based on facts and truths and links to relevant articles and whatnot. Never got anything from it. So that's why I've been migrating a lot of the stuff on my Substack account over to our website at mark37.com, because I have full control over mark37.com. Those right. servers are sitting in data centers that are owned by people that I know personally, that I know will fight to the end to protect our First Amendment, our Second Amendment, our Fourth Amendment, our Constitution, who are on the same team that we are.
You already mentioned Mark 3:7, so I got to bring it up. What was the start of that like? And was it at the forefront? Were you trying to create products for patriots, for people who really want to stand up for their rights in this time? Or was it more like an outlet that you were seeking?
That's a great question. So going back to the story that I was telling you about, you know, God, point me in a direction. I had a very lucrative career as an outsourced CTO, CIO, investor in a bunch of different seed stage investor in a bunch of different companies. And, you know, when the Lord really said you need to start building parallel infrastructure and start building the tools and the systems and the devices so that people can actually live a sovereign lifestyle, digital sovereign lifestyle, still exist online without being canceled. I was like, I don't know, God, I got three kids, I got a mortgage, I got all these things going on. But he kept slapping me upside the head numerous times to the point where I had to have that hard conversation where I was like, do I really want to face my Lord and Savior and my Maker and have him say, I told you exactly what to do. And you said you didn't want to do it or you couldn't do it for whatever reason. Right. So I said, fine. But with Mark 3, there's a gentleman, James Charles Phillips, who you may or may not have heard of. He goes by the Constitution Cowboy. He and I met up at a Seth Keschel event. Seth is very big on election integrity and training representatives across the country and just laymen how to get involved in elections, to secure elections, about the fraud that occurred in prior elections and whatnot. But James was working with Seth at the time years ago. I think this was 2000. We met up at an event. We connected like-minded, like-hearted people. He's a rancher. He's a Marine. He was a Mississippi State Trooper. I'm a geek who grew up in the North Shore of Chicago and went to Silicon Valley. So like we speak different languages, but we have the same mission and the same heart. So we were really talking about how could we best serve right now. And I knew my mission was on the parallel infrastructure side of the house. And we were really just thinking about, well, what is desperately needed? And what's funny is the whiteboard I have behind me actually has some of the early conversations that we were having about what was desperately needed in the marketplace. But one of those key things was related to our devices, right? Our phones and our laptops that are running operating systems that are controlled by companies that are on a completely different page than we are. They have the ends justify the means mentality. They have a depopulation agenda. They are, you know, to be blunt, I believe that they're Luciferians. They worship a different God than we do. And they're willing to say and do anything in order to accomplish their ends, right? So to that end, I wanted to scratch my own itch. The first thing that I focused on was the core level infrastructure, the data centers, which is what my background is. I wrote the book on the data center industry. So if you go online and search up data center colocation industry playbook,
I wrote that book.
Yep. I've sold thousands of those books and I do trainings. I still do trainings in the industry about that stuff.
Okay. Was that coming from your experience working at such a high level at some of these firms and businesses?
Yes. So I work for a number of different data center providers, hosting companies, network service providers, really learned, you know, systems theory, following the money. I learned the industry really well. And I started working for companies. I realized that I knew more about the industry than the CEO of the business knew about the industry. And me just being the entrepreneur that I said.
That's a pretty sad realization, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. It was a sad realization. I said, well, why am I going to continue making this guy stupid amount of money when I could go out on my own and have more control over my life and what I do and who I do it for and who I do it with?
And that made you write that? That made you write that book? Okay.
That made me write that book or helped me write that book. So the key though is you can build all kinds of new applications that live on Amazon Web Services or Google's cloud or Microsoft's cloud or GoDaddy or these other hosting companies, right? But if they want to cancel you, they will cancel you. And when I follow the money, I realize that the money behind these infrastructure companies is really the same woke capital that I was talking about before. I realized that they were going to deplatform conservatives and conservative content online. And I started sharing that message with as many people as would listen. And unfortunately, people said, there's no way they would ever do that. We have the, you know, Fourth Amendment, freedom of speech. They can't kick us online just for having, you know, different values than they do. And I said, just watch. This is going to happen. I guarantee this is going to happen. And sure enough, if you guys recall, Parler, the social media platform Parler, got deplatformed from Amazon Web Services right after January 6th.
Yep. Right?
So then everybody started calling me, oh my gosh, Sean, you were right. They did it. They're coming after us next. They gave us 2 weeks notice. They gave us a week notice. This is happening. What do we do? Where do we go? Right. So I helped stand up a handful of different companies that were focused on providing that base level infrastructure. So the servers, the network, the storage, the cloud services, the security, so that people could actually exist online and not be afraid that they're going to get some violation of your terms of service.
Correct.
Just being a conservative on their platform, and have to, shift everything somewhere else. So once that was done, I met James Charles and we were talking about, okay, what's next? What's the next most important thing? And it was really these devices. So let me ask you guys, so we're at war, right? We'll all agree. I think your listeners would probably agree. We're at war right now. If I gave you a weapon, if I gave you both a weapon and I said, hey, I'm not going to train you too much on how to use this thing.
Sure.
But if you point it and pull the trigger, it will shoot. Right. And there's a microphone, a camera, and a GPS tracking device on it. All that information is actually being fed to the enemy that you're fighting right now. Just so you know, good luck. Would you use that device? No, right? No one in the right mind would use that device. No one. And yet, I bet you guys have an iPhone, or I bet you have a Google Android, right? And I bet you're probably running a Mac OS laptop on your MacBook or your whatever, or you're running Microsoft Windows, right?
Absolutely.
So think about that. We're literally giving access to all of our information, all of our comms to the enemy all day, every day. And I think it's on purpose that they've made these things so convenient that people don't even question how it works, why it works. And people just say, oh, well, there's nothing better out there, so I don't know what else to do or how to do anything else. So they just continue using it. Mm-hmm. When there's so many other options out there that you can use and that people should use. And that's why I do what I do, traveling the country, arming those who are on the front lines of this war right now with the tools and the knowledge so that they can be effective in this battle and not feeding their comms to the enemy. Because if we are at war, which we are, and I have access to the enemy's comms, do I tell the enemy that I've got access to their comms?
Never.
No.
No. Why would I do that? I wouldn't do that. I know exactly where they're going to go, what they're going to say. I can see everything going on, right? So of course I'm not going to make a big campaign around education, around let's teach people about what's actually going on in these things and how they actually work. That doesn't happen. You don't see that going out there. There's no big education. They just want to make it as stupid simple, as stupid convenient as possible, so as many people as use it and don't even question the narrative at all, right?
Absolutely.
So our job is to get people to understand if the operating system in this device is not an open source operating system that I control, that I own, then it's owned by somebody else. So the devices that you're using right now that are owned by Google, Apple, Microsoft, Amazon, whatever, are owned by those companies. Right. They own that device. You happen to use the device.
Absolutely.
Data is the new oil.
Especially with the phone companies. They're brutal.
They want to push them out
in a contract.
Get them in your hands. Yeah. They want to get them in your hands for as cheap as possible. You don't even know that you're paying for it, but you're paying for it. Right.
Now, can you tell me a little bit about your products and would you compare their build quality to their mainline components? So first of all, your phone.
Okay. So the phone is not my phone, right? So we're not OEMing our own phone. Okay. This is a Google Pixel phone.
Okay.
Google Pixel phone, right? It's their hardware. But what's cool about the Google Pixel devices is they're optimized to run Android. And let's, quick education, right? So Android is an open source framework for mobile operating systems. Kind of like what Linux is for laptops. It is an open source. I can see the code. Anybody can see the code, right? Google takes Android, open source Android, and they build all their stuff on top of it. So they create Google Android or Droid, right? So they make their phone that has their software, their stuff, and they close source it. Does that make sense? Okay. So with a device like this that's running an open source operating system called Graphene OS, which is based on Android, it has the ability on this phone because Google optimize this for Android to do certain things that other phones can't do, like your Samsungs, your LGs, your iPhones and whatnot. So this phone can quarantine applications and the operating system itself. Meaning if I download an app, I can have it sit in this wrapped bubble that it can't talk to anything else on the phone without my permission. So that's important because most people say, well, if I buy a Ghost phone or if I'm running Graphene OS, will I still be tracked? Well, if you download Facebook or you download an application and you give it the ability to track you, yes, you will be tracked. So just by having the device, you're not removing yourself from the ability to be tracked. You're just giving yourself the power and the control to decide if you want to be tracked or not, right? Does that make sense?
That makes a lot of sense, yeah.
So a perfect example of this is the mapping application. It's called Magic Earth. And it operates very similar to how Garmin, if you guys have heard of the company Garmin.
Yep. Yeah, they were so one of the biggest GPSs ever. I mean, I remember having one.
Right. So the hikers love them. Backpackers love them. I used them when I went backpacking out in the middle of nowhere in California all the time. So what's cool about a Garmin device, and same with the mapping applications that we use, they operate from the same principle. The map is downloaded onto the device. If I type in an address, it's going to do all that processing and searching and routing on the device. It's not going to take that address, push it to the cloud somewhere, and say, Sean wants to get from point A to point B. What's the best route? And it does it all up there and then pushes it back down to you so that they can figure out how can we best monetize and advertise and sell to this person and or track that data and store that data somewhere else, right? It's and all do done on the device itself.
Right.
So that whole interaction happens on the phone. And that's the same local. With,
okay.
It's the same with the applications that we push onto the phone. So when you get a Ghost phone from us, you're getting a phone that is preloaded with Graphene OS, and then we load it with about 15 other applications so that you can get up and running using this stuff out the gate. You don't have to ask yourself, well, what's an alternative browser that I should use? Or what's an alternative VPN that I should use? Or what's an alternative mapping application that I should use? It's already there. It's already preloaded, ready to go. So that's the phone. With the laptops, really all we're doing is preloading laptops with Linux and flavors of Linux that are actually super easy and simple for people to use. That's all we're doing, right? We encourage people to do this themselves. Like if you guys are technically inclined, get a Pixel phone that's OEM unlocked. That's key. Factory unlocked, OEM unlocked. Most phones are not. Most Correct. People who say this is an unlocked phone, it's actually carrier unlocked, which means that the phone will work with any carrier. It may not be OEM unlocked. So that makes it for you to rip out the Google Android operating system and load up the Graphene OS operating system or whatever other operating system you want. Right. So we train people on how to do this themselves. I would rather people did this themselves, but because so few people have these skills and have the time or the acumen to do it, we're doing it.
What is your limitation on conversion with a laptop?
There's not much of a limitation these days. It used to be with Linux that you had to learn how to code and script to do updates of applications or to download new applications. That's not the case anymore. The last 3-4 years, there's been exponential growth in usage. And so as a result, you have app stores and you have easy, one-click updates that you can do without having to do any scripting whatsoever. So, my 78-year-old dad, who's one of the least technically savvy people on the planet, is using a Linux-based operating system on his laptop, and he knows no wiser, right? He thinks it's the same old thing that he's always used. So there really aren't limitations. There are some applications like Quicken, right? If you're in accounting, or QuickBooks, where if you need that software running on the device, they don't have a Linux application for it. So you may have to use what's called a dual boot scenario if you need to use Quicken or QuickBooks so that you can log in and use your Microsoft Windows account and you can use that software and then you can log out and log into your Linux account. And it shuts down Windows. So Windows isn't running in the background. That's in some cases, but there's open source versions, you know, alternatives to Quicken and QuickBooks and all this stuff that people just have to learn and get used to using. But the best analogy is, you know, when you buy a new car, you upgrade a car, you have to learn where all the new things are, like where the start button is. I don't need to put my keys into the transmission. You know, there's different things that are in different places. It takes about a week or two of driving to get used to it all, but eventually you'll get there. People just have to get used to it. So when you get new devices, like a new Linux laptop or whatever, we highly encourage people to spend some time with it first. Some people are more technically inclined than others. So some people might take minutes. Some people might take days or weeks for them to get used to using the new thing, figuring out where it all is, setting it up, changing the settings to what they want. But once you figure it out, you're off to the races and you can start using it and start using technology in a more private and secure way. But a lot of it is people who have the Facebook accounts and the Instagram accounts and they've got TikTok and blah, blah, blah. And they're like, well, I want to be more private and secure. And I'm like, you say you want to be more private and secure, and yet you're going to continue to put pictures of every meal that you have out into the public domain. That's kind of contradictory, right?
Now, before I jump onto a completely separate topic, I wanted your opinion on if you can have these devices and still use some of those social media apps to their capability. You know, I would be most inclined to ask about like X, Twitter. Right. Do you still have the ability to utilize these apps to their potential without, you know, fully going on displaying your information to everybody?
So you can, every app that you can use through like the Google App Store, you can use on these devices. Hmm. And like I said before, you're then having to decide, do I want to give access to Twitter or have Twitter know that I'm accessing my account from this device, and or, you know, having a phone number tied to whatever phone number is on that device tied to the account, right?
Right.
So that's a choice that you then get to make. But you can use all of those applications. The cool thing about using these devices is because the app is quarantined, you have control over what it has access to. So when you download Twitter and it says, we want to know your GPS, we want access to your contacts, you can say, nope, nope, right? And if you reach a point where the app says, well, I can't operate as an app unless you let me do these things, you can really have to decide, do I really want to use this app?
Do I really want the app?
Right. And there's a cool thing where you can basically set up a different user account on the phone. So it's totally separate from maybe all the rest of the day-to-day stuff that you use. So it's
like a social user or something, or like a website user. Okay.
Yeah.
I like that a lot. I really appreciated your take on the topic too, and encouraging people to go out and do the stuff that they're really, most people working nowadays are capable of doing the stuff. I think you kind of mentioned more so time. I think it's a lot of that too. I did want to totally sidestep, unless you had another question directly.
No, no, I'm good.
All right. Total sidestep. I want your opinion on something that I would say it's political, but I think it's got a long history, so it's not so recent. How do you feel about the weaponization of the U.S. dollar? And I think it's been explicitly pointed out, and pretty much evidence all shows there is no refuting that Biden made it explicit. He weaponized the dollar with Russia. Now, other than that, I think the dollar, in my opinion, has been weaponized by many, many different presidents and the regimes before him. How do you feel about that becoming more increasingly prevalent in our politics today? Because our dollar is supposed to be the strongest.
Yeah, so that's a heavy topic to unwrap here. The weaponization of the dollar against Russia. I think Russia has done just fine, despite all the sanctions that have gone on. And despite, you know, what MSNBC and CNN and New York Times and whatnot speak to, you know, what's going on, I think Russia is, okay, so let's go back to the dollar. The fiat.
More of my point is on the dollar on this. Yeah, I'm not so concerned about Russia, but I'm worried about the implications that it has back here in the U.S.
Okay, so let's just understand something about our dollar. Our dollar is backed by nothing.
At this point, nothing.
Right?
By guns. It's by guns. Right. It's all by guns.
It's backed by the goodwill and faith of someone to accept a dollar and say, yep, that's a dollar. I'll equate that to a dollar, right? You know, what is inflation? What is causing inflation?
more printing of useless dollars.
More money into this system is going to cause inflation. But inflation is also very much a psychological game. It's manipulation of the masses, right? If you are pushing out, like, for no good reason right now, our stock market should be at the level that it is at. If you look at just the pure economics of these companies
and all the underlying numbers, it's crazy. And
all the underlying numbers, it should have collapsed decades ago, right? But if you keep pushing more money into the system, creating money from nothing, pushing it into the system and feeding through all the media channels, everything's fine. You're okay. Don't worry, right?
Go take this
then
vacation.
The masses are going to be fine. But if you push out the message, oh my God, everything's on fire. Everyone's going to wake up and be like, oh my God, everything's on fire. My neighbor's saying it. My mom's saying it. Everyone else is saying it, right? So when you can control that narrative, you can control what that dollar is or is not worth. So I think people are starting to wake up to the reality that these dollars are manipulated and they're worth less. So when we owe more on interest than the money that is actually being generated from the economy, the net new money coming into the economy annually, we're in this death spiral because we can never make more money to pay off just the interest on the money that we owe. If we treated our governments and the Federal Reserve no different than we did like one-on-one finances, you would never loan that person a dollar again because they can't even pay off the interest on the money that they've already borrowed.
Right.
So from my perspective, this dollar system, fiat dollar system, needs to burn to the ground. It needs to burn to the ground.
Is that achievable at all without really what I see as a ensuing civil war coming?
That is a very good question. I don't know. I don't have a good
answer for
you. I'm glad
that you're humble enough to answer that.
Yeah. I hope not. I hope that some major miracles are going to play out over the next couple, I would say months. I really, humbly, I don't think we're going to make it to November without some major, major
I've heard that
stuff.
From multiple people. Is there any specific reason you can point to that's saying that? Or is it just the overall cloud of events that continue to roll in that's just giving less and less hope?
Yeah, so let's just look at basic behavior from, you know, our species and other animals. When your back is pushed up against the wall and you realize that you're about to lose and or die, and you have an ethos of the ends justify the means, you're going to do whatever you possibly can. Lie, cheat, steal, maim, kill, murder to not die, right? And when you, unfortunately, I truly believe that the people that we're fighting against, they know what's coming after they die, after this, you know, meat flesh that they live in is no longer alive. They know what's next. They don't want to face what's next, right? They've made the decision that I'm going to live like a god on earth while I'm here, right?
Forever.
Knowing that they're making a sacrifice of an eternal, you know, what they believe to maybe a potential eternity, which probably might or might not even exist, right? They just would rather live as best they possibly can, not best by morally and ethically, but best like having access to whatever they want, right?
Yeah.
So when those people are up against this wall, which they're up against as humanity is starting to wake up, as they're starting to realize, holy crap, everything I've ever been taught is a lie. This illusion that I live in is a lie. And they're starting to seek truth and follow narratives that are not generated and pushed in front of them all day, every day, but they're trying to discern for themselves what is and isn't truth. That creates a big problem for the objectives and the agenda. So I think they are advancing some of the horrendous stuff that they have had planned and have planned and escalating
coming,
the timetables.
Coming quicker.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, all you have to do, man, is listen to what they said at the World Economic Forum meetings, like in Davos just recently, months ago. Just listen to what they were saying in these meetings. They're unapologetically saying that they need to depopulate the world by billions of people. They're unapologetically saying that they need to create a one world digital currency. They're unapologetically saying that the world needs to operate off of a social credit score where we can determine who does not participate in the economy. They're speaking all this out. This is stuff that I was warning people about 25 years ago when they were calling me a crazy lunatic. They're now saying it openly.
Right.
So it's like, why do I think that we're not going to make it to November? Well, because they have that much to lose that they're going to do anything and everything they can to prevent what's going on. So I truly believe that we may have an election, but even if we do have an election, it's going to be so chaotic that both sides are going to claim victory. And we're going to have this state where people are in this limbo of, well, what do we do?
That is the most realistic thing I've heard as in the prediction of the events that might unfold, though, because I have this feeling that, like you said, we will get to an election, but both sides are going to claim winner. And it's even possible that both, you know, I'm very convinced that Fox is going to flip to that left-wing part of the media, if you want to make it left and right wing. But I think that there's going to be a massive amount of people who wouldn't accept a Trump loss. And there's going to be a considerably equal, if not larger, portion of people who would not accept a Biden or whoever gets plugged in loss.
Right. I mean, we saw it in 2020 already. I mean, that's our little taste of it. I think it's going to be worse this coming November. I think that's a very fair point.
And I hope not. I pray every day that we don't have to face that, you know, paradigm, which is why, like, for me, I'm a prepper. What am I prepping for? Well, I'm prepping for the reality that I don't want to have to be dependent upon a grocery store for food. I don't want to be dependent upon things that are totally outside of my control. So what does that mean? That means I'm getting to know my neighbors. I'm having conversations with my neighbors and people that live near me so that I can understand, well, who's got what skill sets so that if we have to go a couple days, weeks, months trying to figure this stuff out, well, supply chains get shut down, that I'm not totally screwed, right? And left out in the dark. And, you know, I've got family, I've got kids, I've got a wife. I've got other people who are dependent and reliant on me. So I think it's a paradigm where if people aren't asking these questions of, well, what do I do if this plays out? They're gonna be screwed and they're gonna be in I don't want to have to tell my kids, hey, we're not eating today because I didn't foresee this stuff coming. I don't have that excuse because I clearly foresee this stuff coming, right? And it's those things where if I had even a penny for every time that I've had to say I told you so to friends and family about things that are not good, like not good things happening. Like January 6th, for example, my wife was like, I'm going to DC. I'm going to go to the rally. It's going to be so awesome. And I was like, honey,
hell no.
I will refuse to let you go. I'm going to take the keys. I'm going to hide them. You're not going. This is going to be a false flag. This is going to be a massive setup. And they're going to attack people who are involved. I knew it was going to happen. Just because I'm a systems person, I know history. I followed history. I tracked this through. I knew they were going to set this all up. So it's moments like that where I see this playing out again right now. And I'm telling people, you need to get ready for what's coming. It's not going to be pretty. That doesn't mean that we're going to live in this horrific, you know, dystopian future. It doesn't have to be dystopian if you don't want it to be dystopian. You just have to prepare for it and get ready for it.
Yeah. And also, I think, be faithful that there is a possible future where we get beyond this point. You have to believe in its ability and you have to start, like, I think one of the most important things you've mentioned in the show entirely is that you need to start talking to your neighbors. You need to start being open about the fact that, you know, you don't have to be open right away about everything you just unfolded. You just start being open about the honest truth of what's happening day in and day out as we see it. It really doesn't have to get much more complicated.
Build a strong community with each other, right? You know,
yes.
United we stand, as one we fall, right? So
yeah, and that's key. Like, get off. I'm in the business of tech, right? But I tell people, get off of these things. For the love of Pete, get off of these things. Go have real conversations with real people as much as you can. And going back to the bot conversation that we were having, people don't even realize, if I know everything about you and I know your mannerisms, I know your friends, I know the conversations you're having, I know what you buy, what you don't buy, I know what websites you visit, I know everything about you, and I'm an algorithm, I can disguise myself as something that's going to trigger you online, right? So people don't realize that the time that they spend online having conversations with, you know, their internet friend or getting likes or whatever, the majority of that is them having conversations with people that aren't even real.
That's a sad, sad truth, especially nowadays for the younger generation, especially growing up in a world where you're not even sure the person that you're looking at is a real person.
Right. Very sad. So once you start to really digest all this and realize this, you're like, you don't want to be part of it. You just don't want to have anything to do with it. Like, I would rather spend all day, every day out on my property with, you know, my garden and growing our compound here. That's what I would rather do. And what I'm hoping to get to as quickly as possible. But I know I also have a mission to educate and train people as much as possible. And this is where I was saying earlier, like, when I've told God, okay, I'm good, I'm not going to do this stuff anymore, he slaps me upside the head and goes, no, bro, your mission's over here for now. So I'm just like, okay, I'm going to keep doing what you tell me to do it for as long as I can.
With that being said, I'm curious about your plans for the future. As if, let's just assume that Kumbaya comes, everything is perfect, and we end up weaseling our way through this as America. Right. What are you planning for your future? You plan on writing any books? You plan on doing a bunch of podcasts? Like, what are you seeing for yourself to continue this message?
I don't think we have a Kumbaya future. I think people need to realize that there are still going to be in the big cities zombies living in the big cities, who are willingly and wantingly going to participate in the central bank digital currency or whatever. I think people want
to believe that
we're all going to lead towards the singularity, that everything is going to converge on this new thing and we're just all going to move forward in this specific. But that's not how humanity operates right now. We saw this during COVID, right? So during COVID, I was living in Raleigh, just south of Raleigh at the time. I would walk downtown Raleigh with my family and I'd have people screaming at us and yelling at us, wear your mask, you know, you're killing people by not wearing your mask out in public, right? Downtown Raleigh.
Like, I had the same experience.
Right.
Unfortunately, it was all people who decided that that was a stupid thing that society was forcing people to do.
So, but my point is this, at that same moment, you could drive 20 minutes south to a town called Fuquay-Varina, and businesses were open. The bars were open. Places people were out not wearing masks. It was like different paradigm reality, right? So at any given moment in time, we have different paradigm realities, people who converge on these paradigm realities that are living in these paradigm realities. So what we're seeing now happen is people becoming, these lines are becoming very clear, right? Between those who are going to continue to live in this slavery system and those who are going to escape that system and try to live a more sovereign lifestyle. So as I travel the country doing what I'm doing right now, I am meeting amazing communities of people who have banded together. They know their neighbors. They know who's good at what, who can help out with what. They're going to exist at the same time that downtown Chicago is going to be a cesspool of insanity and downtown Manhattan is going to be a cesspool of insanity. That's going to happen at the same time. It's happening right now at the same time.
Yeah, it's been happening.
It's been happening. So I think we're going to see more and more people wake up and move out into the rural areas and form their own communities and start building their own cities. And hopefully they can be grounded and rooted in the Constitution and in Scripture and in unalienable rights and understanding of what unalienable rights are. But, you know, our forefathers straight up said early on that a constitutional republic is wholly unsuited for a population that is not godly.
Right.
So we have an ungodly population right now, and it's no wonder that things have started to fall apart and crumble.
Right. I did have one more question before we got off this, and it's totally gone past me. So I'm going to have to try to think on it. Andrew, did you have anything else? I don't even need it specifically on this in general, because I need some time to think here.
So I can wrap for a second, because I think it's important for people to realize that we're on a journey. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and have everything figured out. It's a process and it's a journey. If you want to grow your own food, you don't just buy a raised bed and get some seeds and then all of a sudden you're a master gardener and you're growing enough stuff for yourself and everyone around you. It's a process. You're probably going to fail a couple times. Some crop is going to die, right? It's the same thing with technology. It's a process. It's a journey. You just have to realize, okay, I get it now, and I'm going to start moving in this direction. Same thing with prepping, right? You might say, well, I live in the middle of a big city, or I'm in the middle of a university. I don't know what to do, right? You can clog up in fear and not knowing, or you can say, Lord, can you please start to introduce me to people who are on the same wavelength, who are on the same page? And I do believe in, reciprocity. If we put it out there into the universe, it's going to come back to you. So if you start asking those questions, Lord, please introduce me to some people who are on the same page, who are asking the same questions, those people will start presenting themselves to you. So I think people need to start operating with that understanding. It's a process. It's a journey. You don't just, if you want to become a black belt, you don't just walk into a karate studio and say, hey, sensei, I want to be a black belt. You know, teach me in a day. They'll laugh in your face and say, no, son, this is going to take you months, if not years, to accomplish.
So I totally remember where I was going with now. And I think it is an appropriate question. So given that there is a little bit of doom and gloom around this, there's always that possibility in my mind, at least, especially in America, that the great engineering and business minds that we've cultivated, even as cesspoolish as it may have become, might sense the tides turning and might actually want to help in the process of fixing the country. Do you foresee any people like that on the horizon? You know, I would honestly say that you might be one of them, but you know, anybody else that's giving you hope?
The people that give me the most hope are not the talking heads that you see on social media, on TV, on, you know, whatever it might be. They're the people who are actually living it right now. So they are, you know, I hate to say it, but I've met some Amish folks over the last year and a half. They're already doing all the stuff that I aspire to do. They're living on the land. They're living without tech. They've been doing it, right? So they've got it down. Those are the people, you know, grandma who is awake and she wakes up every day and she takes care of her cows and her sheep and her chickens. Those are the people that give me the most hope because they are the lights on the lampstands. They are the cities on the mountain that we can turn to and look to and say, these people are doing it. They don't have time to go out and, you know, sit on Tucker Carlson shows or whatever. That's just not their mission. Their mission is to be the light. And so that we can turn to them and look to them and say, that is a model for how I can do things and how I can live. But you know, the advance of, I look to some publications, for example, I don't know if you guys have heard of the Epoch Times.
Yes. Yeah. I watched a documentary on there actually.
So the Epoch Times is one, you know, I get their newspaper every week. It is phenomenal.
I have an online subscription apparently just for watching this documentary. So I should look into it.
You should take advantage of it. They have been preaching truth and love, for years now, and they're one of the only newspapers that's coming out that is doing so.
Is it a physical copy newspaper?
Yes, it's also online. But yes, it's once a week.
You got that is awesome.
I read it literally cover to cover. It kind of looks like a Wall Street Journal type of publication, but all of their stuff on health and wellness and lifestyle and, you know, news, and you know, they're doing great documentaries, and you know, they're always out in front of the news, providing detailed actual journalism. And they've been taking off and doing extremely well. George Magazine is another one that I really appreciate and that I like. Shout out to the team over at George Magazine. But those are types of publications that I look at and I say, these guys are actually doing journalism. And they're in it for the right reason.
I really appreciate you putting all this out there for people to understand. And I don't have any more questions, but was there anything else that you wanted people to get a message from on this show? I mean, you've said a lot of stuff that's going to need people to do a lot of digging and a lot of soul searching, including myself, but it's unfortunate or fortunate, depending on how you look at it. I've been following along a very similar tendency. Like I said, you're not the first person that said that we might not make it to November, right? So when I think about this, I think that we're on a very, like I said, similar wavelength. And I think it's going to be important that we keep growing in this movement, I think, together rather than spreading apart so much. Like I said before the show, that's why we started the show, right? It was, at least for myself and Andrew, it was our calling, definitely my calling, to spread the word, to be able to have these conversations, especially with people of my generation who might be, not might be, by the stats, they are stuck in this universe, right?
Yeah, right.
And a lot of it is including myself, including, you know, Andrew and I have had these conversations many times about how much we're sucked into these freaking phones, man. And yeah, I just want people to get away more and more of your message, because I think you are also one of the most sane sounding people that makes these claims.
I'm gonna have a lot of my wife listen to this so that she can hear you say that.
There's a lot of people that make that conspiratory, like that conspiracy theory thing, actually have a reason for existing, right? They really are out there, and you are not one of them, at least not from this conversation that we've had. I think we're well over an hour at this point. It's pretty clear to me you have your head screwed on straight. Not even that, you have it screwed on way straighter than most. So
yeah. Well, I would just leave people with this message: get comfortable with being uncomfortable.
Yep.
And to start questioning why it is that you do the things that you do, that you watch the things that you watch, that you act and react the way that you act and react. Because unfortunately, so many of us we don't want to believe. Our ego does not want us to acknowledge and admit that we're addicted to some things, right? Mm-hmm. Well, I need this. I need it for this, that, and the other. Well, I need my phone next to my bed for my alarm when my alarm goes off. And I'm like, but really? There was a thing called an alarm clock,
right,
that existed prior to these phones, right? So can we rethink and retool the way that we're living our life right now, and maybe think that maybe this convenience lifestyle that I've been indoctrinated into is not for my benefit? Maybe it's not for my best use. Maybe it's for someone else's benefit. So I think asking those questions is absolutely paramount and important and essential. But I've got so many resources on our website on markthrough7.com. You mentioned the Substack account. It's truthinlove.substack.com. Truthinlove.substack.com. Tons of resources.
Both of those will be linked in the description for sure.
Yeah. So I would just say, start doing some homework, start doing some research. If that line has crossed for you and you've said enough is enough, please, for the love of Pete, start digging into this stuff and learning.
I cannot second that any harder. I don't think any more truth has been spoken as direct truth on this show in quite a minute. We've had two really good shows, just recording actually back-to-back days here. And I just hope that everybody gets the message, wants to get involved, has, you know, engage with the show, comment, say how dumb and stupid we are. We love it. We love to hear it. I know, at least for my part, and I'm sure Sean's been hearing it his whole career. Without anything else, Andrew, you got anything, my man? I think we're good to wrap up.
Pretty strong.
But that being said, Sean, we're going to have to talk again, and I don't want to make it too soon. I want to wait a little bit and see how things develop and get some of your opinions again as we roll into, you know, November could be.
Well, I would challenge you with this. I would say get started on this journey, right? And then we can have a conversation about how that journey's been for you.
Sure.
I think that is what is going to be super powerful. If you want people to change, you have to be the change, right?
Absolutely.
So you can, with the platform that you guys have, you have the ability to start educating people on how to start exiting the system, right? So show people how to do that. That's what's, I think, going to be the biggest impact. And I would love to come back on in a couple months when you guys have started this journey, and we can just have a conversation about that and all the other, probably, you know, the aliens that have probably have come over the next couple of months before we talk again.
Absolutely. Oh, geez. I mean, the aliens already got here. Remember they released that news article a couple of years ago, right? And nobody batted an eye.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've got so many fun stories about that. Yeah.
Till next. Oh, well, that's going to have to be a next time. Then we're really in the conspiracy zone. All right, Sean.
Damn.
Peace, guys. Bless you. I wish I were the fucking
state. I want to be something, not nothing. Trapped inside my dream, and I'm running. Running away from these demons. But the feeling's so good, I'm going to keep dreaming.